We are continuing in our Revelation 11 study. We had completed the readings last week that we had, you know, pointed out. There's certainly more that could be read, but I thought it gave us a good sense of direction on some of Brother Russell's thinking on this 1260 year period and what that might represent. That's our Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. What we want to do is reread verse 3 and 4 here. And Sister Debbie Atkinson, can you do that for us? Verses 3 and 4.
And I will give to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy days 1260, arrayed with sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that before the God of the earth do stand.
Okay, you have any opening comment on that, Sister Debbie?
You already went through the 1260 days last week, so... the two lampstands, two olive trees, those are, is that reminiscent of Ezekiel, I'm just guessing, Ezekiel or Isaiah, something like that. But it's the
old Zechariah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. That's all the right. Old and New Testament, that's all.
Okay, very good. Very good, yes. In fact, we're going to read Zechariah 4 in a moment or two. But let me just ask for any other comments before we do that on these two verses. Ruth.
King James says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, but it's spurious.
The word power.
Power, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you. That's true. That's very true. Okay, good. Any other comments on these before we go? Brother Dan?
Well, Brother Rick, simply we've learned that the two witnesses are God's witnesses, the Bible, the Old and New Testament. So there's the two witnesses. And this period of time we've considered as brought out in the last couple of weeks. And there may be two periods that we would consider, but from verse 3 to 12, it's talking about these two witnesses, and during this period of time, this 1260 years, they're prophesying in dead languages, and so when Bible study basically came to an end, and the study of church doctrines, that's not the word I'm looking for, but they began to have their church councils, and the leaders of the church, the bishops, said they were apostolic bishops with the same authority as the 12 apostles, and so they were the teachers, and then the people, all they needed to do was to learn what they had to teach. And so the Bible basically was not studied for that period of time. And so that that explanation of being dead in sackcloth and ashes. And so these two olive trees, of course, olives represent, they made oil, they made, and food from olives. So we see the Holy Spirit, that oil and food being, you know, what we eat as Christians, the Word of God. And so they stand before God in the earth, and we're going to look at that in the lessons from Zechariah chapter 4, and that will be made more plain there. But we'll just stop there. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Appreciate that. Sister Cindy.
I have a question. Have we, verse 3, the middle part, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. I mean, I understand the math, but it was this thought of, and they shall prophesy. Usually when one prophesies, one is telling what's going to happen. So have we really talked about that, they shall prophesy part?
Okay, no, I'm not sure exactly. You know, things have been said. I'm not sure if it nailed it down. We've been, so just on that, before we go to Zechariah, I'll summarize a little bit. The 1260 days, we, have read where Brother Russell offers two suggestions. Even though I will say that he primarily emphasizes the 539 AD to 1799 AD date, which would be the same period as verse 2, the 40 and 2 months that the church was persecuted, particularly by papacy. And that is his, what I would say would be the more oft explanation of verse 3. But he also offers, in a number of places we read, the a second opinion, and that was that from about 300 to the 1500s was a 1260-year period in which the dead language, Latin, in which the Bible had been largely kept from the people, would represent the prophesying in sackcloth. The Word of God is full of prophecy, and if you take prophecy also as public teaching, that's what the Bible does. That's the Word of God. And it had to do it, that public teaching or its revealment of its prophecies, if you will, from Latin, by and large, with some few exceptions. But in the 1500s, we had an extraordinary amount of Bible translations come forth in the common language of the people. And in the, I know I sent out the one, history of the Bible or the chronology of the Bible. You could see when you hit the 1500s, there's just a exponential explosion of Bible translations in the common languages of the people. But English, in particular, was very prominent and the effects it had. So even the Roman Church, papacy, came out with their own English translation in the 1500s, in the latter part. The Reims for the New Testament and the Douay for the Old Testament, and then they were combined. So they had both the Old and New Testament in English. With their notes for Roman Catholics to read, so that the aspect of the dead language really ceased in the 1500s, the sackcloth and ashes. However, there's the other aspect that it combines it that by the 539 to 1799 dating was shortly after 1799, starting in 1803 and onward, there were these the Bible societies, starting in Britain, and then they other countries joined in, where they printed Bibles extremely cheap and in huge numbers, made the Bible readily available. So, without more elaboration right now on that, those are the two views, Brother Russell. We read about them and we can see them, but there's going to be more information that we'll read in upcoming verses. Through verse 12, when we, as we unfold these various symbols, which we'll all take into consideration. Both views are reasonable, but each will have to, be determined in their own mind. There are various factors to consider and see how it appeals. but both views are certainly reasonable. So that's where we, that's why I'm going to say we kind of, leaving it at verse 3 and then focus a little more on verse 4, but we're going to come back to that 1260 year period time and again in the verses to come. So don't think that just because we're leaving it now, that that's the end of considering it. So, I just want to say that so no one thinks that we're just, that's over. Ruth?
In the Strong's on that word prophesy, it could mean to foretell events. It could also mean to speak under inspiration. So you got both possibilities. So over.
Yep. Okay. Very good. Thank you. All right. Anything more before we go to Zechariah? Okay. So in Zechariah 4, let's read there and, let's see, brother or sister, Prabhakar or Prabhakaran, I'm not sure your full name. Please forgive me for that. Are you able to read for us today? Okay, Brother Mark.
Sorry, I'm not prepared. I'm just listening.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Mark Candle, are you able to read for us in Zechariah 4?
He's passing, Brother Rick.
Okay, thank you. Let's see, Brother Jeff. Can you read for us in Zechariah 4, verses 1 through 6, please?
And the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakening from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and 7 lamps on it, with 7 channels to the lamps. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right, the bowl, and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord at Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty."
Okay, very good. And then, Sister Connie, could you read for us, verses, 7 through 14?
Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace unto it. Moreover, the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For these 7 shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of Jehovah, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Then answered I and said unto him, "What are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the lampstand and upon the left side thereof?" And I answered the second time and said unto him, "What are those 2 olive branches which are beside the 2 golden spouts that empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And he answered me and said, "Knowest thou not what these are?" And I said, "No, my lord." Then said he, "These are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth."
All right. Thank you, Sister Connie and Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff, did you have any comments, opening comments on what you read? Okay, Sister Connie, how about you?
No, I don't. Sorry.
Okay. So then, brethren, this is our 2 lampstands, as we read. We read there were 2 witnesses in Revelation. Here in Zechariah, that closing verse, 14, tells us that these are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So as Sister Debbie first mentioned, this is the Old and New Testaments, which we've We've discussed in times, Brother Dan elaborated that the olive tree provides the olive oil, which is what was used to fill the lamps in the tabernacle and in the temple, to fill the lamps that were on the lampstand that burned that oil. And the brethren have interpreted the oil as representing the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, like that oil of old, gives off light, which represents enlightenment by dispelling darkness. It enlightens the minds. Brother Chris has got his rendition of the pipes and oils. So we see that the two olive trees are on either side of this bowl, and then the bowl then feeds these seven pipes. All right, Sister Debbie.
It's just interesting, I could almost say amusing, that you need both the Old and New Testament to understand what this is. You need, you know, the Revelations tells you that they're there, and then you have to go to the Old Testament to define what they are. So it's kind of like I can't remember, there's a terminology for it, but it's interesting, it's, you know, that you have to use both to understand what this is. Over.
All right. So just like under the law, a thing would be established at the mouth of two witnesses. So the Lord provides his two witnesses in his Old and New Testament, which is this very thing that we are talking about here. So further comments on these verses in Zechariah. So let me ask you the question, who would see the lampstand in the tabernacle or in the temple? Ruth?
Well, it would only be the priests.
And who do they represent for us?
Well, the high priest would be Jesus, and the under priests would be the church. So they would be the only ones who would even see the lampstand.
Okay, very good. So it takes the consecrated, those who have been spirit begotten, they would be the ones that would be enlightened by this light. Another connecting link. Brother Dan, I saw your hand up too.
Yes, same thought, Brother Rick, and the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, that to the rest of the world, those who are not anointed with the Holy Spirit, the unconsecrated, the things of God are foolishness unto them, because they're not directed, that their minds are human minds and not spiritual, spirit begotten minds. So they cannot see the things of God. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you, Ruth.
It reminds me how in Revelation the message came from Jesus to the seven angels. So that you've got the oil going to the bowl first, and then it comes from the bowl to the seven lamps. So you got the seven stages of the church, but it's got to go through the bowl. So it kind of reminded me of Revelation 1.
Okay, very good. So the bowl represents Jesus, and the seven branches from the bowl to the lamp, seven lamps, would represent the seven stages of the church receiving their insight and their understanding through our Lord and our connection to him, and the connection to our head, our connection to being spirit begotten and having the Holy Spirit of enlightenment. Now in Revelation, the first chapter, how many lampstands are there? Seven, correct. And so here we have, as it were, we've got our, I just want to get the right verse, verse two, we have seven lamps here as well. But in our other places in Revelation 11, we've got two lampstands.
Yep.
So what's our distinction, if you will, what's our distinctions between the two lampstands and the seven lampstands? Let's, again, for a little more clarity. Brother Dan.
Well, the seven lampstands representing the seven stages of the church, and the two lampstands, I had it in my mind that left me. Well, in Revelation, the two lampstands, the Old and New Testament, are pictured in Ezekiel's vision by these two olive trees that feed the golden bowl, and it's Jesus that walks between the lampstands to feed the seven stages of the church, if you will. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Cindy. Saint, Brother Chris.
Yeah, just to rephrase it just a little bit, in Revelation, the two lampstands are the Old and the New Testament. And they are the source of light, which we see in Zechariah. They feed the churches, which give them the illumination to be lampstands. But their source comes from the Old and the New Testament. Over.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie?
Well, what's interesting is when you have the seven lampstands, you have the Word of God in Jesus Christ giving them light. You know, he was standing in the midst of them and he was providing the light for the church, and he's the Word of God. And so you could say that in another way, the lampstands always represent some form of light, and the light comes from the Word of God. So no matter whether you have the two, which is the Old and New Testament, Jesus isn't there, you know, so it's represented in these two lampstands, but in the other chapter where there's seven lampstands, it's Jesus is representing the Old and New Testament because he's the Word, the Logos. Over.
Okay, thank you. Further comments here in Zechariah. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I liked Brother Chris's choice of words for the sowers of light, only in the idea that Jesus in Matthew 13 talked about the seeds of the kingdom being received in a good and honest heart, the ground of a good and honest heart, and the prophetic word in the past in the Old Testament was God speaking through good men, men that were of faith. But in the New Testament, through Jesus, it opened a door that was closed before. I think that largely that door was a more of an understanding that was opened through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that allowed the message of the Old and New Testament to touch the hearts. And I think that's what this is talking about, is some of the people, even though they didn't have a clear understanding of the Word in the New Testament after Jesus came, his teaching opened up this door into their hearts, so that some who had the right heart condition could receive the message. I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
Right. Thank you, Brother David. Very true. Appreciate that. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, I appreciate that Zechariah 4:6 you know, when it says not by might nor by power, it's, and he says by my spirit, but it's interesting that you won't have anarchy through might or power. You have anarchy through the revealing of truth. The Lord is bringing down, the current world by revealing truth. And that's just by words. How powerful are words? Over.
Okay. Very good. Brother Chris.
Yeah, I just, what's cool about the Zechariah vision that we have is that it really shows, the channel through which God's plan will ultimately be completed. And, you know, one may draw this picture a little bit differently, but the word of God represented in the olive trees, we see that the main pipes are going up and feeding that reservoir. And that would be Jesus as the head of the Christ. And then it's through him that these seven messenger pipes, they go down and ultimately feed the seven churches. And then we know that is the Christ complete picture. And it shows all the sources, in this proper order, really, from God, his word to Jesus, through the seven stars, to the seven lampstand churches, and then ultimately the world of mankind, which doesn't really show the purpose of it all, but it does show the channel to which it flows over.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Sister Ruth.
Seems to me like the Revelation picture is focusing on the Word of God, because the temple is what shows the church in the Revelation picture, whereas like here, you got it all going on with the one picture. You got the bowl, which is Jesus. You got the seven lamps, which is seven stages of the church. You got the seven pipes, which are the channels or messengers. So you got the church included in it, but like Revelation is focusing strictly on God's word, which was in the dead languages. So there's a little distinction over.
Okay, so true. So true. Good. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was going to mention about the word Zerubbabel, which we remember Zerubbabel. I think he was a priest who went back from the diasporic Jews and rebuilt the temple, and that's a picture of Jesus. And it talks about him in verse 10. It talks about shall see the plumb in the hand of Zerubbabel, and that plumb is a picture of righteousness is the wine. And justice is the plummet, but Jesus was the one that established that righteousness. So this, I think, is like Sister Ruth brought out, is talking about the establishment of the church and further in establishing actually the kingdom. Over. Thank you.
Okay. No, we appreciate that. Very good. Brother Dan.
Sorry for the noise. Brother Rick, I was looking at Brother Chris's illustration there, and it came to mind that Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. And so I was making the connection that, of course, he understood completely the plan of God. And one point, you know, and then he's feeding the church in the seven stages, and each stage receiving the meat in due season that was, you know, necessary and best for them. to have during their lifetime. So just a maybe showing an illustration of that, you know, that fact that Jesus had the Holy Spirit, you know, to without measure. I can't change the word. It's that's the best way to express it. And that the saints receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus to enlighten their minds. You know, they're given the exact portion, you know, I don't know if that's a good, I know we grow in our, development, of the Holy Spirit. We were to be filled with it, but Jesus was filled with it and he dispensed it, in a perfect way during the seven stages of the church. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Appreciate that. Any other comments so far here in Zechariah? So to just kind of summarize what we've all been talking about, first in Psalm 133, we recall that we have the anointing oil poured on Aaron's head and it runs down from his beard and drips onto his robes. And this represents what Brother Dan was just saying about how Jesus, we are told, received the Holy Spirit without measure, which means he had no hindrance being a perfect man and having made a complete consecration to always do his Father's will. There was nothing that hindered him to receive the Holy Spirit's influence without measure. But we come under our head, just like that picture with Aaron. We come under our head, which is Jesus, so we are body members. So we have to receive the oil by being connected to Jesus as our head. Another picture you're familiar with from John 15 about the branch. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And so we have to be connected to the vine. We have to be connected to Jesus in order to receive the blessings of the life. So with those figures in mind, in Zechariah, we have 18 different items, 18 different items. We have two trees, one bowl, seven pipes, one lampstand, and seven lamps. That's 18 items. So what we're seeing is the bowl, the pipes, the lampstand, and the lamps are all made out of something. The metal, if you will, gold. So what we see there is that there has been a intentional provision that's been directed. But what's unique is there are the two trees, and these are organic growths that provide that olive, the olives, which then are pressed to make the olive oil. So it's in the Zechariah picture, these two anointed ones are the Old and New Testament, the living word of God, which provides the Holy Spirit, the insights from the Holy Spirit from the Word of God, which goes first to our Lord Jesus as the bowl, then passes through the seven pipes or the seven messengers to reach the seven lamps, which represent the seven stages of the church's development that would then be representing the body members. So there's this flow and this connectivity. In Revelation 1, we have one high priest moving among seven independent lampstands with their lamps. And we are told that the seven lamps are the seven stages of the church. So we see connecting links. But when we come down to Revelation 11, it's just mentioning the two lamps, as it were, and that they are clothed in sackcloth. So we think what this is representing for us is that when you only have the two mentioned, it has to be the Old and New Testament. But the Zechariah picture demonstrates that Jesus, the messengers, and the church all receive this enlightening influence from this organic source which only God could provide, pictured by these two olive trees. So it's just a way of pulling together our various pictures that we have in Scripture. But we're going to just then, unless someone has something more on Zechariah 4 here, we'll go back to Revelation 11, feeling that we've had a nice consideration here. But is there something more someone wants to comment here in Zechariah? Brother Dan.
Just a quick question, because I didn't write fast enough. The 18 items, I wrote down what I thought I heard, two trees, one bowl, seven pipes, seven lamps, one lampstand.
That doesn't add up to 18. Did I make a mistake?
No, it does. I'm just seeing if I got it right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, good. All right. Anyone else here on Zechariah 4? Now, it's true. We didn't go verse by verse to totally explain it, but that really wasn't our goal. Just get enough of it so we understood. Okay. So then let's go back to our Revelation 11, as it were. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of earth. So here's our two olive trees, the emphasis on the organic source, which God provides to give the oil, which would then, here we have the two lampstands, or with their lamps, of course. That is what gives the light. If you have the two olive trees, that doesn't alone give the light. But it's showing that you have to have the lamps to burn the oil from the olive trees. That's all. But it helped us to understand that if we looked back at the Zechariah 4 picture, we would just have a further detailed depiction of how these two olive trees would be a source for the Holy Spirit of enlightenment if the oil is burned. And here, instead of in seven lampstands showing the enlightenment of the church, it's the two lampstands showing the enlightening influence from the Word of God. Now it says they stand before the God of earth. So once again, the earth represents, organized society under religious restraint. I want to emphasize that here because that is going to come into play when we get to verse 10, because there's a relationship to the earth. So I'm just emphasizing it here. We'll consider it more as we move along. But it's the earth, as it were, recognizes that the Word of God is a source of enlightenment. Ruth.
I was wondering if the fact that they're in sackcloth and their candlesticks, if there would be a picture that their light was hidden, would that be a picture, or am I mixing the pictures? Because it seems to me throughout the 1260 years that their light was hidden.
Well, we know that people did benefit from the Word of God during either 1260 year period. It was just far fewer benefited from it. See, all seven stages benefited from the Word of God. But we learn in our study of the churches and in our study of the seals that during the Dark Ages, aptly named, there were few, relatively few, who were getting the source of enlightenment from the scriptures. But it, and that was because the scriptures were clothed in sackcloth, a dead language. And that was Latin. And the Bible that was primarily available was the Vulgate, which Jerome had translated back in the late 300s and early 400, I think 405 AD, he completed the Old Testament. So it was difficult for your common person to understand and get enlightenment from the Word of God. They were dependent on someone helping them. It was also difficult when the churches, the nominal church, relied on church councils to determine doctrine and to teach what they felt the people should know. It was very difficult then to get enlightenment from the Word of God. However, it did assure us that in all seven stages, there would be the Lord's people, even though few in number, who would benefit. But it was a challenge. So I'm back to you, Ruth, before I call on Brother Chris. You're following on that, right?
Yeah, it's just really hard to fathom. How did they... I know we really are at a disadvantage with history, but like I was reading last night in one on the Reformation, it was saying that even when Wycliffe translated the Bible from Latin into English, only like a few hundred existed, and then one in 500 people couldn't even make any sense out of it, even at that. So it's just hard to fathom how there was much light getting through during that period.
So let me ask you, I'm just going to help you draw this out. With Peter Waldo, what movement was created?
Waldenses.
And there were thousands of them, right?
Yeah.
And they didn't have perfect truth, but they had enough to break from papacy, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then under John Wycliffe, what movement came of that?
Lollards.
And thousands of them?
Yeah.
So we were assured in that, I believe it was the fourth seal, that the Lord said, hurt not the wine or the oil. In other words, there was still a joy of doctrine and an enlightenment from the Word of God, even though it only got to relatively few. It's true. But the Lord did feed his people through all seven stages. That's it. Now, I know you knew all that. Is that satisfied though?
When you read in Christian history, you get so many different aspects of the same time period. You kind of forget about the other aspect with myself anyway. So yeah, I could see it. It's just like, seems like if you got anything at all from the Word of God during that time, it was a miracle.
Yeah. That's true. And you got it at great cost. Brother Chris.
Well, you pretty well covered it, but, you know, the picture of Elijah stealing little scraps of meat from the ravens that came to wash it off in the little pools of water, throughout the majority of the seven churches, those little fragments, they gave hope. There were promises that kept the church moving along and gave them some substance, but there was no, like, the joyful part of that message didn't come till later, like you had just mentioned, the real joy. Here they're covered in sackcloth. They're not dead, but they're mourning. And so later we see they are soaring through the heavens like an eagle. The two wings are spread and they're in like their glory. They're on a mission now, but here they're just sitting there in sackcloth and in mourning, and they're still available, but there's no joy really in the message. It's just enough to let you know there is a love there, but the joy hasn't come yet. Over.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. Or Dan.
Brother Rick, we have a picture in the next chapter of God's care and on this question in 12:14, Revelation 12:14, where it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of the great eagle," the Old New Testament, "that she might fly into the wilderness," and that's a place of separation, "into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent." So that 1260 years, just as being brought out, there were thousands and thousands who were fed what they needed to nourish them, to keep them alive, to keep them encouraged, to keep them separate from the world, from the nominal church. And of course, this was all according to God's plan. And, you know, we see that in Ezekiel's vision by the feeding, of those, churches during that period of time, and Revelation as well. Over.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Brother James.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Brother Rick. I was thinking the picture of the lampstands being covered is, it implies that the oil didn't run out or wasn't on low supply or the light was low. The light was still just as bright as it ever was, but it was covered. So people just couldn't see it. I think that's the, a little difference between like a famine. And so just thinking of like a really bright flashlight under a blanket is going to be, appear to be not shining very bright, but it is shining just as bright and the batteries are just as strong as if the blanket was off of it. So like the word of God, you know, changeth not. It's like just as the messages and truth were all there, just hidden from man's understanding. Over.
All right. Very good. So brethren, what we're going to then read in these following verses in Revelation 11, we're going to see that these two witnesses were active during the days that they prophesied in sackcloth. They were active. So they were still vital and viable, but they had a certain amount of restriction from being fully understood, or I shouldn't say fully understood, from being readily understood and available to all. It was a limited presentation due to the sackcloth aspect, and God permitted that. But they were still viable. So let's read on. And more comments can come. I don't mind backtracking in this because we will be backtracking a certain sense on some of these expressions. So Sister Gina, could you read in Revelation 11 verses 5 and 6, please?
"And if any man desireth to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them in this manner, must he be killed. These have the power to shut the heaven, that it rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire."
Okay, thank you. Any opening comment here, Sister Gina?
Let's see. I'm going to pass because I'm just learning.
Yeah, right. No, that's good. That's good. So, in these two verses, I'm just going to throw a few things out to get started. In these two verses, what we have presented is that we have that if any man desires to hurt them, that is to hurt these two witnesses, that is if any man or organization tries to hurt the Old and New Testament, how would you hurt the Old and New Testament? How could that be? How would that?
You can change its meaning. You can add to it things that are not set in there, like false doctrines. So that would hurt the plan that God's given us and give a false plan, which of course is what happened, the God dishonoring doctrines taking away the wisdom and the justice and the love seen in God's beautiful plan. Over.
Okay, very good. So you can hurt the two witnesses by polluting or contaminating the proper understanding of them by introducing man-made doctrines and such. Okay, very good. Ruth.
I was going to connect it to Revelation 22:19.
Okay, so let's look there, brethren, because that's a place we want to read. It's and Ruth, there's two verses there. I don't remember if it's the first one before. Why don't you read 18 and 19 for us, please? Revelation 22, 18 and 19.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So they were supposed to be very careful in preserving the exact scriptures, both the old. Well, here it's the words of this book, probably the New Testament, but the two olive trees would be the Old and the New Testament, that they were to not take liberties with it. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Theodora, you had your hand up. Was it a similar thought?
Yes, I wanted to share the same scriptures. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Comments on these two verses here in Revelation 22 we just read. Brother Mark.
That's me?
Yes, it is you.
Oh, okay. Last time I was looking in the wrong book of the Bible, and that's why I had a call off.
Oh.
I misunderstood there. But I was thinking about how when it came to people like Martin Luther, for instance, you were talking about how would they know? Well, he picks out 95 problems with the Catholic Church. They didn't have to really read the rest of the Bible, but they were aware of the problems. And it would draw them even closer to looking up these scriptures once they could to find out if these things were so. And I was also thinking this power of this adding and this taking away from the New Testament, it's such a contrast to what happened in the Masoretic text with the Jews, where when you compare different versions of the Masoretic text, they're right on each time. And you get to the New Testament, and if the Bible is printed by the Catholic Church, it's going to have one sway to the thoughts. And if it's put in by someone else, it's going to have another influence on the texts. So it's quite a challenge in unburying, that's not the term, but in finding these truths. And it's a lot harder. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Mark. Very good. So true. Brother Chris?
I was just focused on God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and that seems like it would apply to anybody at any time. The only way you have life is through Jesus, so it could be now or it could be in the kingdom proper. But when he says, and out of the holy city, it seems to suggest those that are the prospective bride class of the New Jerusalem, that nobody's immune from going astray and this being applied to them. So once again, the once saved, always saved goes out the window, but it's just the way I'm looking at this. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Good. Ruth, you had a comment?
Can I make a comment back on Revelation 11?
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking in that verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. It just reminded me of, I was looking up the history of the Vatican manuscript, 1209.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking that's like considered to be by many the best manuscript of the New Testament in existence, the oldest and the most complete. And they had it all along and they kept it hidden in their archives, and they didn't even release a transcript of it until after they discovered the Sinaitic. And it's like, oh, we have one too. And, it wasn't even made available at all. And so I was thinking that in regard to the papacy that did that, they're going to be destroyed by the very light that they hid all that time. Over.
Yeah, so true. So true. I think the Sinaitic ends up being the completest. But that's good. Thank you. Brother Chris. You're muted. You're muted, Brother Chris.
Yeah, in my memory, the 1209 doesn't have Revelation, which is like you're saying, that you have to go to the Sinaitic to get a complete. So it doesn't let them off the hook, though. Over.
Yes, does that right? It is probably the same age as the Sinaitic. It just was missing a few parts. And okay, good, very good. So in our Revelation 5, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we want to, that we identified if any man will hurt them. And now it's been brought out, we can hurt them by, they could be hurt, the Old and New Testament, by false interpretation, by the addition of man-made doctrines. They could also be hurt by those who would destroy them, would burn them, or other means. And then there is, they could be hurt in the sense of, again, it's kind of a repeat, misrepresentation. Now, part of that is I wanted to highlight that there's the fire out of the mouth. There is the water turned to blood. There is the heaven shut for no rain. And then there is, fourthly, they can smite the earth with plagues as oft as they will. So we see in these verses, it kind of helps in my mind to identify what the retaliation from the word of God might be. These two witnesses, how will they retaliate if any man tries to hurt them? Through false interpretation or literally by trying to destroy them. And so we have fire out of the mouth, water turned to blood, no rain, heaven shut, no rain, and smite the earth with plagues as oft as it will. And we're going to discuss that in more detail. But again, just a little over, you know, kind of looking at this. That fire and that blood and the no rain, we can look to some past experiences, like with Elijah during his 1260 year period, not his personal, but you know what I mean, his 3.5 years representing the 1260 year. But in Elijah's picture, there are some relationships, particularly the no rain is obvious. But with the fiery judgments, we can have, there was fire, but it didn't destroy Elijah's enemies. It consumed his sacrifice. The people then slew the priest of Baal. But we have the water turned to blood. We could say that that certainly was took place with Moses. But in all of these, it's very interesting that while there is that depiction with Elijah and Moses, which will have its own lesson, there's also another aspect I wanted to highlight, that God himself did these on occasion, that God himself is depicted as doing these. So I just wanted to highlight that, and we're going to start breaking this down a little bit. Brother Dan, I saw your hand go up just as I was starting to talk.
Yeah, I don't know if it's a pertinent question, but when Brother Chris brought us to Revelation 22 and 19, where it says God shall take away his part out of the book of life, so it, in my mind, it's suggesting that you have to be in the book of life to have your name taken out. So my question was, is this talking about those who during the gospel age are spirit begotten, who lose life because they have added to or taken away from the book of life, have become false teachers? That's what I was going to ask. Over.
Okay, so if you look back at Revelation 22:19, the word book is not correct. It should be tree. Should be the tree of life and out of the holy city. And that is a reference back to 14, Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do the commandment, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, hold on, check one more thing here. Right. So, in your Bible, Brother Dan, the Oxford, you'll see a number 2 out of the book of life in that verse 19, and the margin says out from the tree of life. So, they're denied the tree of life. Now, there are other places about the book of life, and I think we've talked about that there were two books, one for the spirit begotten during the gospel age judgment and one for the world of mankind during the mediatorial phase judgment. And here, though, I don't think it says book. I think the translator of the King James liked it because he wanted to connect it to those things written in this book. So if you take something out of this book, we're going to take you out of that book. But it was actually from the tree. That's okay. All right. But it could very easily still be the point that at any time, anyone who has God considers responsible enough to hold them responsible to be faithful to the word of God in gospel age or in the age to the mediatorial reign, once they're enlightened, the books are open and they're judged out of the things they're in, Revelation 20, then if they try to alter it or misrepresent it, then they're going to suffer the consequences. I guess that's where I would leave it. Did anyone else have something different on that? Okay. Well, let's leave it there then. Back to Revelation 11 and our verse 5. Well, now we're going to read about these various ways in which these two witnesses retaliate against those who attack it in one way or the other. First, we read, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. If any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Who'd like to start us out on that? Ruth.
Well, it's reminiscent of Elijah that was calling fire down from heaven to destroy those that came to capture him.
Okay. So how are you going to interpret that?
That anybody who misrepresents or hurts the scriptures, or anyone who is enemy to the word of God, is going to be destroyed by it, the very light that's in it at the end of the millennium. The books were open and they were judged according to the standards that are in it. Or in the gospel age, if they are responsible during the gospel age too. And also the papacy will be destroyed by it. And pagan Rome was destroyed by it. So, over.
Okay, very good. Further comments? There was also an aspect in which when Nadab and Abihu offered strange incense before the Lord in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, fire went out from before the Lord and consumed them. And that showed that, again, fire represents a number of things, as we know, but one of them is judgment. So a judgment, a fiery judgment, out of that proceeds out of their mouth, seems to represent that the spoken truth that would render judgment against the enemies, those that have misrepresented or have tried to destroy the Bible, in the end, the Bible, amazingly, has the ability to convict properly those of a right heart condition, to either reject the errors that people use to try to hurt them, or to actually throw off and reject those that try to destroy the Bible. So interestingly, when the two witnesses testify, even in the dead languages, there was enough truth that went out that right-hearted men and women accepted the truth and rejected the errors and misinterpretations. And in turn, they condemned those that had put forth the false interpretations. When we get down to the time of the Reformation, when the Bibles were more plenteous, it's remarkable that you read historically that the more the papacy and the papists tried to burn and destroy the English New Testaments that William Tyndale had been writing and printing and getting distributed, the more they burned them, the more the people felt there was something in them that they wanted to know. And there were enough that were not being burned, that were getting into the hands of the common people and they could read for themselves, that they wanted them all the more, so that finally the papists realized they had to stop these public burnings because it was having the opposite effect than what they intended. They were trying to destroy it. They had already misrepresented it and hurt these two witnesses. But out of the mouth of the two witnesses, judgment messages of truth were being readily accepted by so much of the common people that the papists had to stop. They had to stop what they were doing. And then actually they started printing the Bible in English themselves, as brought out a little later in the 1500s, with their own interpretation. They don't get off scot-free. But it just shows how radically they had to change their method because it had the reverse effect of what they were intending. Ruth.
I just had the reference with Elijah, 2 Kings 1. And it was interesting because he kept saying, if I'm a true prophet of the Lord, let fire come down from heaven and destroy these 50. And it happened three times. And he kept saying, if I'm a prophet of the Lord, let. So it was a proof of his prophetship or whatever you say, being a prophet, true prophet. Over.
Yeah, the fourth one got the message. Went meekly. All right, good. Sister Debbie.
You know, it's interesting how the Lord can use man's propensity toward wickedness in his favor because, you know, everybody thought the papacy was the good guys. Oh, you know, it's God's spokesman and everything. But when papacy said, don't read it, of course people want to read what they're not supposed to read. You know, it's like the church says don't read that, that's wicked. Well, everybody has this propensity toward wickedness. Oh, I got to find out. I got to do what, you know, the wrong thing because it's just something that mankind has a propensity toward sin, toward, you know, reaching toward that which they're not supposed to do. Over.
Okay, that's true. You got a weird combination. You got a large group, just like you said. And then there's a group who just kowtow. Oh, I'm not supposed to read it, so I don't even want it in my house. It's weird. You have both. Strange. Brother Mark, candle.
Well, we've seen how papacy has taken scriptures and twisted them around so that you would think that the man of sin is something at the end of the age, and take some of the pressure off of them. And the surprising part is that the nominal systems have absorbed that as part of their doctrine now. And so they have the power to change an interpretation of something that really would be effective against them. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother James.
Yeah, I was just noting that in the verse we're looking at, Revelations 11:5, it would be the Old and New Testament that would have the fire come out of its mouth and destroy. So I'm thinking like refute in place of an actual death, like, but refuting those ideas, those false ideas, and or a conversion. As we know in other places, symbolically, death is a conversion. And that's so common that you have people that are very interested in Bible things, that are very zealous, but misplaced. Their ideas are misplaced. They end up being very strong in the truth. But then I wanted to draw attention to Luke 9 verses 51 through 55, where Jesus and the disciples were in Samaria and they're on their way down to Jerusalem. And when they were refused hospitality, the disciples asked if they asked, should we call on the Lord to send fire down to destroy them? And Jesus rebuked them. And so just showing that it's not like a vengeful thing, like the it's not up to man to do. Because of course the pastor notes then that like this is the source of many mistakes that people did in the name of Jesus, like burning people at the stake. So it's just misunderstanding what's being said, and it's more let the Bible do the refuting. So we can just use scripture to refute false ideas. Over.
Yes, very good. That's the best, because it's the truth of scripture that will make the determining factor in someone's heart. We don't have to, because we can't read the heart. But if we present the truth will do that work and reveal what the heart condition is. And so very good. Let's leave it there. Our time has expired. We will come back, of course, to verse 5 and continue our consideration.